We welcome you to Bible study this morning at St. Paul's. Whether you're listening on the radio or here with us, we're glad to have you as we continue our study of the book of Acts. We are in chapter 21, verse 15. 21, verse 15. This is at the end. The third missionary journey is over. And now he is going to Jerusalem. After these days, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem, and some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, bringing us to the house of Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we should lodge. Now, we don't know if this man was converted on the first missionary journey, when Barnabas and Paul went to this area. We don't know much about him, but we know that he must have been open to Paul staying with them, even though Paul had been to and preached in Gentile areas. When we had come to Jerusalem, now, from Caesarea to Jerusalem, it's about 60 miles. When we had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went up with us to James, that's the brother of the Lord, and all the elders were present. Now, this is not the other disciples, this is elders of the church in Jerusalem. We don't know names, we don't know numbers. But they were supporting James as the head of the church in Jerusalem. Okay. After greeting them, he, that's Paul, related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. So, in other words, he was recounting what had occurred in his Gentile ministry, in his travels, okay? And when they heard it, they glorified God. And they said to him, "You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed." So that was a report from James. So Paul told them the successes that he had had throughout the Gentile world. And then James informed him that there were thousands among the Jews who had come to believe in Christ. So it wasn't just limited to Gentiles. But all those Jewish believers presented a problem. They are all zealous for the law, and they have been told about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to our custom. All right. Now, Paul certainly was opposed to circumcision for Gentiles. It was not a prerequisite for salvation. But many of the Jews, even though they became believers in Jesus Christ, still followed the customs of their ancestors. And they were not putting their hope in circumcision. It was just the way they were raised. Paul doesn't seem to have a problem with that. But when you make it a stipulation for salvation, then he does. The problem was that in Paul's ministry to the Gentiles, it had gotten back to Jerusalem, and the Jews that were converted there, that Paul was teaching to forsake Moses and circumcision and to stop all the customs of the Jews. That's not what he was doing, but like all things, rumors spread. And they did here too. So there was this negative perception of Paul and what he had done and taught. The question, what then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come. Do therefore what we tell you. We have four men who are under a vow. Take these men and purify yourself along with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads. Thus all will know that there is nothing in what they have been told about you, but that you yourself also live in observance of the law. All right, let's sort this out. These four men had taken what is called a Nazarite vow. A Nazarite vow said that you would not cut your hair, you would not partake of strong drink, alcohol, nor would you do anything to make yourself ceremonially unclean for 30 days. At the end of 30 days, they would offer a sacrifice, an offering. They would cut their hair, and they were free from their vow. These are the men that they are suggesting Paul go with. Notice it says, who are under a vow. Take these men and purify yourself. Now, he had been in Gentile territory for a long time. By Jewish law, he would need to purify himself to come into the temple. And that purification rite would take 7 days. Okay? 7 days. So they're suggesting, purify yourself, go through the purification, go with these men who are finishing their vow, pay their expenses. Now, that was not uncommon, all right? When people finished their vow, there were many times that others paid their expenses for their final offering, and it was considered an act of charity. So he would do that for them. By purifying himself and by paying the expenses for these four men, it would testify that he had not forsaken the customs of the law of Moses. And it well might solve this problem of all these rumors that were circulating about him. So that was the plan. All right. Now, verse 25. But as for the Gentiles who have believed, we have sent a letter with our judgment that they should abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. This is the letter that was referred to in Acts 15. In Acts 15. But that was years ago. That letter was probably written 48, 49 AD, and we are now probably at 60 AD. Okay? 60 AD. But that letter had gone out before, and that was concerning the Gentiles. Then Paul took the men, and the next day he purified himself along with them and went into the temple, giving notice when the days of purification would be fulfilled. That's seven. And the offering presented for each one of them. Okay, they were then freed from their vow. So, Paul does this. Now, in the temple, there were two courts. The outer court was the temple, there was the court of the Gentiles. Gentiles could go there, but then the inner court, only Jews could go. There were clear warnings that if this was violated, you were under the death penalty. Now, this is one of those things, you know, the Jews were not allowed to put anyone to death under their own law except one thing. The Romans had allowed them the authority to police the inner court of the temple. And the Romans acknowledged their authority that this was out of their purview, that if that was violated, the Jews could put someone to death for violating that restriction. So if a Gentile entered the Jewish court, the Jews could execute that person. And that was under, and the Romans accepted that. Okay? The Romans accepted that. Now, with that all in mind, when the 7 days were almost completed, that's the 7 days of purification for the Apostle Paul, the Jews from Asia. Now, you've got to remember that all Jews, one of the highest things they could do was come to Jerusalem. And there were Jews there from all over the world. Jews from Asia probably meant the area of Ephesus. And remember that Paul had been there for 2 years and more. So these Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, they recognized him, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help. This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law and this place." In other words, the temple. "Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple." So, they knew Paul, they knew Trophimus from Ephesus. They recognized them, and they immediately assumed that when Paul went into the temple, he had brought Trophimus, which he had not, okay? But if he had done it, he was subject to death under Jewish law. under Jewish law. So this is what they are appealing about. Then all the city was stirred up, and the people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple. That would have been the court of the Jews. And at once the gates were shut. In other words, to keep anyone else from entering the court of the Jews, the gates were shut. This has been interpreted over the years very, very specifically. Jesus had predicted that Jerusalem would be destroyed, and that he had predicted it because they had rejected him and the message that he brought. That was probably 30 years before these events. If we are now at 60 AD, now the gates of the temple are shut against the man that God has chosen to bring the gospel. They are shut against him and against his message. And many have looked at this and said, this is the last straw. It was one thing, they rejected Jesus, they rejected the gospel, but now they reject the messenger of the gospel and the gospel itself. And they shut the gates against them. In 10 years, Jerusalem would be destroyed. So there's more here, maybe, than just shutting the gates. This could be truly a symbolism of the last straw, the last indignity against God, his Son, and the gospel. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. He at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. All right. There was a contingent of soldiers right next to the temple. Right next to the temple. And there was a staircase that led from that barracks into the temple. They would have come, and it was built there, and they stayed there for incidents just such as these, where the Romans would have to respond to violence and to uprisings. So they came down the stairs. That's where it says they ran down to them. Okay? Then the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. He inquired who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd were shouting one thing, some another. And as he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And when he came to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd. For the mob of the people followed, crying out, "Away with him." just like they crowd out, crucify him. Okay? So they barely get Paul out of there. As Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, "May I say something to you?" And he said, "Do you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian then who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness?" Now, this Egyptian, and he was an Egyptian, had shown up, we don't have his name, had shown up in Jerusalem and had gotten together, stirred up 4,000 Jews, and they went out into the wilderness. And he told those 4,000 Jews to wait there until he gave the order. And when he gave the order, the walls of Jerusalem would fall down and the 4,000 could go in and overwhelm the Roman garrison and take back Jerusalem for the Jews. Felix, remember hearing about Felix? You're going to hear about Felix some more. Felix at that time was in procurator of Judea, sent troops, killed a number of the 4,000. They dispersed, and this Egyptian had just disappeared. They assumed he would still around and might stir this up again. That's why the tribune thinks he's this Egyptian. Okay? He's this Egyptian. But Paul replied, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people." And when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language, saying, okay. Now, so the tribune gives him permission to do this. He immediately speaks to them. It's not the Hebrew language, it's Aramaic. Okay? That's what the Hebrews spoke. That's what was spoken throughout much of even Asia. It was Aramaic. But when he spoke in Aramaic, which was their language, it got their attention. They were willing to listen to someone speaking in their own language. Now, what occurs after this is that Paul is going to tell what happened to him on the road to Damascus. All right? He tells it three times in the book of Acts. It's related three times. Once in chapter 9, once here, and once before King Agrippa later in the book. Okay? So three times. Each time he makes various adjustments, because he knows who his audience is. So, brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you. And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. All right. And he said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel. Okay, that's significant. That is significant. Gamaliel was known as one of the great teachers, especially of those in the Pharisees. According to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God as all of you are this day. Paul was a Pharisee. I persecuted the way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women. As the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. So he is establishing himself before the Jews that he was a great persecutor of Christianity. As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. So what he's saying was, he was on his knees, they could see the light, he was talking, but they could not hear the voice that was talking to him. Okay? And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do. And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. Okay. Know that story from chapter 9. One Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there. In other words, he's appealing again to his Jewish roots, that even after he had seen this vision, it was a Jew who came to him as God's messenger. Came to me and standing by me said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour I received my sight and saw him. The actual Greek says, see again. Okay? And he said, The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. All right. When I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another, I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. And he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Now, in other words, what God is saying to him is, your ministry is not going to be in Jerusalem to Jews. I am sending you to the Gentiles. The Jews are not going to accept you or your ministry. It took a voice from heaven to convince Paul, because Paul, as he expresses in Romans chapter 9, one of his great heartfelt desires was to preach the gospel to the Jews to save his own people. That's what he wanted. So after his conversion, he was more than ready to simply stay in Jerusalem and preach the gospel. And God says, no, get out. Go far away to the Gentiles. Now notice the next line. Up to this word, they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live because he mentioned Gentiles. That was it. They wouldn't listen any further. And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, I don't know why they threw dirt in the air. I guess they had nothing else. Seems kind of stupid to me. But, so when they're doing this, the tribune ordered him to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging to find out why they were shouting against him like this. But when they had stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned? He knows when to play this card. It's kind of his ace in the hole. And anytime he's in a jam, he plays it. Okay? When the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said to him, what are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen. So the tribune came and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman citizen? And he said, yes. The tribune answered, I bought the citizenship for a large sum. Bribery was rampant in the Roman Empire. You could buy citizenship, especially under the Emperor Claudius. Okay? Tell me, are you a Roman citizen? And he said, yes. The tribune answered, okay, I bought this. Okay, Paul said, but I am a citizen by birth. That means his father had to be a Roman citizen. Not his mother, it had to be his father. We don't know anything about his parents. But this gives a little light. Okay? So those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately. And the tribune also was afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him. But on the next day, desiring to know the real reason why he was being accused by the Jews, he unbound him and commanded the chief priests and all the council to meet. And he brought Paul down and set him before them. Now, this shows the authority of the Romans. The council, the Sanhedrin, was a Jewish body. But when the Roman tribune said meet, they met. No ifs, ands, or buts. They met. Immediately. All right. And looking intently at the council, Paul said, "Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day. And the high priest, Ananias, who we know from the trial of Jesus, commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, 'God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall.'" Okay? "Are you sitting to judge me according to the law, and yet, contrary to the law, you order me to be struck?" Those who stood by him said, "Would you revile God's high priest?" Paul said, "I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest. For it is written, 'You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'" Okay. This account has been debated for a long time. Why would Paul act like this? They knew why Ananias would act like this. The accounts of Ananias the high priest paint him as a very corrupt man. He was, by all accounts, a high priest that was in cahoots with the Romans. He wanted to please the Romans because he felt like that if he pleased the Romans, not only would he be on their good side, but he would also have authority and be highly respected. Now, ultimately, Ananias was met with charges and sent to Rome for trial. He was exonerated. But when he returned, some Jews got together and killed him. Okay? He was assassinated by Jews because he leaned so far towards the Romans. This account simply shows that Ananias was probably out of order to have him struck, but Paul was a little bit out of order for calling him a whitewashed tomb. You know, so, you know, there's enough sin going around here. That's not the point. The point is what happens next. "Now, when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees," okay, the Sanhedrin was made up of approximately 2/3 Sadducees, 1/3 Pharisees. The Sadducees were over the temple. Okay? They were priests. Right? Where the Pharisees were learned men who were lay people. Okay? But he perceived this division. "And so he cried out in the council, 'Brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. It is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial.' And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. Then a great clamor arose, and some of the scribes of the Pharisees' party stood up and contended sharply. We find nothing wrong with this man. What if a spirit or an angel spoke to him? And when the dissension became violent, the tribune, afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him away from among them by force and bring them into the barracks. So in other words, this dissension rose. It was a violent dissension. The Pharisees actually took Paul's side. You see, if you preach the gospel to a Sadducee, when you got to the resurrection of the dead, they would have to disavow their beliefs to become a Christian. When you preach the gospel to a Pharisee, they did not have to disavow their beliefs. They believed in angels, spirits, and the resurrection. So there were Pharisees that came to faith in Jesus Christ. They did not have to compromise their beliefs. So that was a huge difference. Okay? The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, "Take courage. For as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." Okay? So again, the voice of the Lord comes to him, and he is assured that he's going to testify in Rome. And that's where we're going to stop today. Questions, comments, ready to go.
The comments early on from James to warning Paul about what dissension had happened, that was among thousands of Jews who had become Christians, right?
Correct.
But it seems by this time that this whole uproar had brought in all the Jews.
All the Jews in Jerusalem. Yeah. Right. All the Jews in Jerusalem. One other thing I forgot to mention. The we passages, when Luke is with them, stop when Paul is arrested. Okay? When Paul is arrested, Luke, it doesn't go past that. Yes?
Pastor, how long did you say it was from this point to when the council in Jerusalem had the council about this topic about observing the law, and did you say 20 years?
At least 10, 12 years.
And so it seems like, based on what James told Paul, this is just a recurring problem. And I wondered, when the book of Hebrews, was it written after this time, before this time? Because it really tries to address this issue of what the Jews should do with their prior, you know, laws and beliefs.
Unfortunately, we know nothing about the book of Hebrews, who wrote it, or when it was written. We just don't have any clue.
I'm assuming that the Ananias that Paul was, you know, that came to Paul is not the same, obviously, high priest Ananias that he was.
Jesus? It's the same one.
Okay.
It is the same one.
All right, but not the same one that Paul's talking to here, and that's the high priest that had him smacked in the face.
That's the same one.
It is.
Same one as at Jesus' trial. He was the high priest for some time. because again, he catered Roman Roman favor, and so the Romans were favorable to him. Okay. Yes.
I was just curious, did the Romans have like a birth certificate system? Like, could anybody just claim you're a citizen, or how would they know this or check it?
It's kind of like voting in America. No, we don't know of that. He simply proclaimed he was a Roman citizen, and they took his word. We don't know of showing any credentials or anything.
I'm a lot of the time mystified as to how the priests get off believing some of these things. Wasn't there anything in their training in the Old Testament all about raising from the dead? How can they just say, we don't believe in the resurrection?
Because they didn't believe in the
but
resurrection.
But how did it, how, what?
They claimed it was belief of ancient Israel.
Okay, so they just didn't think it was for them.
No.
It was something that was an old-fashioned.
And if you read the only passages in the Old Testament that truly mention the resurrection of the body are in Isaiah 26. Okay. And it's not a concept that's in the Old Testament. They went and lived with the fathers. It doesn't say there's no developed teaching of heaven in the Old Testament. None. It's just not there. Well, there are angels, because angels appeared to people. But.
In the Holy of Holies, I mean, I just don't know how the priest would get by without believing anything at all about any spirits or angels or anything. That had to be generations of bad teaching.
Well, all I'll tell you is I've seen some highly trained people that are awful stupid. Okay? What goes around comes around, and, you know, with sinful human beings, that's the way it can be.
So take it for what it's worth. Online, I searched in ancient Rome, was there a penalty if you falsely claimed you were a Roman citizen? It says yes. Falsely claiming to be a Roman citizen was a serious crime punished by death.
So they took it. They took his word for it. But there were no credentials. Okay? Bob?
There were no credentials, but wasn't Paul? Paul was, when he was persecuting them, he was a Roman soldier, was he not?
A Roman citizen. He was a Pharisee.
He was a Pharisee, but he was doing this under Roman law.
No.
The Romans would have known him.
His persecution was under Jewish law.
So I'm talking about before his persecution, when he was persecuting, it was under Jewish law.
Right.
But he was... He did that, and he was still in compliance with Roman law. Didn't they know him?
Well, we don't know that. We just don't know that. That's stuff. You know, we have this 20th century view that if you do a little research, you can know everything. That's not the way it is. Not the way it is. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.